Morning. Can you guess who we're going to talk about? Is the slide up there? Go ahead and throw that first slide up there. Who are we going to talk about? That's where I got to supervise Mike a little bit more when I ask him to make slides. So he's giving you a little pre-taste of who we're going to talk about. For the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about Moses. We're going to look at the life of Moses and see how God shapes our lives. How many of you believe that God shapes lives today? Amen. I believe that God shapes our lives, that He tries to turn us into the men and women of God that He wants us to be. And it's a process that can take a lifetime. Moses' lifetime was a lifetime of being shaped into the image of the man of God that He wanted him to be. I always wanted to be a hero when I was a kid. I don't know any little boy that didn't want to be a hero when they were a kid. But I always wanted to be a hero. And my hero was Batman. I thought Batman was just a cat's meow. As a matter of fact, my buddy across the street and I, we were Batman and Robin. And we would make paper masks and tape them to our head. And, it looked really cool, you know, because, a little piece of tape wouldn't do it. I kind of had to wrap it around a few times. And so I was really styling with my black crayon Batman mask, with the two little ears that were there. And I remember one time it was winter time, and we taped them on our heads and we hid behind snowbanks and we jumped up when cars would come by. One lady almost went right into a tree. I can still remember the look on her face. She slammed on the brakes and looked up at these two little midgets, jumping up with Batman masks on their face. But he was Robin. My friend was Robin. I was Batman. He was Robin. Yeah, just wanted to make that straight. You know, the Bible is a book that's full of heroes. It tells the story of great men of God that do great exploits for God. Abraham is the man who left his home and went to a place that God would show him. And by faith, he went to these places and went to the land that God would show him. Joseph is a man who's rejected by his brothers, kidnapped, sold into slavery, put into prison, unjustly accused of a crime. And yet he rises to the second in command in the land of Egypt and becomes this great man of God. And he's a great hero. David is the shepherd who becomes the king. He slays the giant. Who hasn't played David sometime in your life? Maybe broken a window or two in the process, you know, slinging the stone at the giant. And, you know, it's just, and David's life is a great story of pressing forward for God and becoming that man of God that He wants us to be. Samson is this great warrior for God, and he becomes strong when the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and he becomes this great warrior in a land that's oppressed by the Philistines. And when the Spirit of God comes upon him, what I appreciate so much about the Bible is that it doesn't make these people superheroes, flawless kind of, you know, beings that are just, kind of not real. Every one of them has a flaw. Every one of them has something in their life where they fail. David has Bathsheba. Abraham has a problem trusting God. Moses has a temper problem, among other things. Samson has a woman problem. Let's just put it that way. They all have these problems, these difficulties, these Achilles heels that make them real in who they are. And Moses is the same way. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks looking at the beginning part of Moses' life and what he is like as a man of God and how God shapes him. And this morning I want to look at the question, where do heroes come from? I think deep down in the heart of each one of us here, we want to do great things. We want to contribute something. We want to make a difference somehow in this world. How do we become that person of God? I hope you want to do great things for the kingdom of God. I hope that you want to become a great person of God this morning, because God wants you to be a great person. But how do we define that? How do we look at that? We're going to look this morning at the first two chapters of Exodus, just kind of bits and pieces of it to put the story together about Moses, how he was born, how God saved him
for his special purposes. And we're going to look at Exodus chapter 1. And it reads like this in verses 11 through 13. Now, a little bit of background to this story is you remember the story of Joseph. Joseph was rejected by his brothers. He was his father's favorite son. He made him a coat of many colors. His brothers were very jealous of him. They kidnapped him. They sold him into slavery. And they told their father that he was killed by a wild animal. Joseph went to Egypt. He was taken to Egypt. He was made a slave in one of the king's courtiers' household. He rose to heights that were unparalleled among Hebrew slaves, among the slaves of that day. Then he was falsely accused of a crime. He was put into jail. God gave him in jail the answer to the king's vision that he had. The king was so impressed, he made Joseph the second in command of Egypt. And Joseph, the Hebrew slave boy, became the ruler of Egypt in effect and was put there by God. And he had his whole family brought over. And then 400 years passed. In those 400 years between Moses and Joseph, a lot of changes took place. The Israelites in Egypt, in a foreign country, became prolific in their reproduction. They became so many in the land that they became afraid that they were going to take over. The Egyptians became paranoid about these foreigners that were getting bigger and bigger and bigger. So they impressed them into slavery. They enslaved them and they made them do forced labor for the Israelites. So here's how it says it in the book of Exodus. So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. The nation of Israel, God's chosen people, the ones that Abraham had been promised to, he said, I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. Well, part of that was true for the Israelites of Moses' day. Part of it was true because they were certainly multiplying. They were multiplying over and over again. They were prolific in their procreation. They were viewed as disposable commodities and something to be used up and thrown out. So the Egyptians thought, if we work them to death, if we oppress them enough, they'll just go away. They will not be able to multiply faster than we can get rid of them. But God's blessing was on them, and it seemed like the harder they worked them, the more they multiplied. Now, I won't speculate on why that is, but that's the way it was. They just got bigger and bigger. So then it says in verses 15 through 17, then Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, gave this order to the Hebrew midwives, Shiprah and Puah. When you help deliver the Hebrew women as they give birth, watch as they deliver. If the baby is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let her live. Of course, there's the law of reproduction there. You could use women to breed more Egyptians, but men were not worth it, so they would kill them so that there were no more Israelites, and that was his plan. Because the midwives feared God, they refused to obey the king's orders, and they allowed the boys to live too. These are two unsung heroes of history. No one ever names their daughters Shiprah and Puah. I've never run into anybody by that name. And yet, there's probably no more two deserving women in all of history than Shiprah and Puah. They were going against the king, this monstrous command that Pharaoh made to murder the male child as soon as it is born. Just kill it. Throw it into the Nile River. Now you probably realize the Nile was a god to the Egyptians, and they were offering up these male children as sacrifices to their god, hoping that they would be victors over, just the whole story that's there. But these two women, Shiprah and Puah, are fearing God. Now, that word fear doesn't mean scared. It doesn't mean they were afraid of God. It meant that they were respecting God, that they trusted God, that they loved God, that they expected God to keep His Word. That's what it means when we fear God. I kind of relate it to the idea of electricity. I fear electricity, especially since I'm not an electrician. But I'm not afraid of going in and flipping the switch. As a matter of fact, I don't even think twice about it. It's unusual when the power goes out. We don't know what to do. But we don't fear electricity. Our houses are hooked up to it. And we don't think twice about using electricity because we have a healthy respect and a healthy fear for it. I respect it. I don't put my finger in a socket. I trust it. When I flip the switch, the light's going on. I believe in its consistency. I am amazed when the light doesn't go on. I don't flip the switch, the light goes on, and go, wow. That's so cool. Every time I flip that switch, the light goes on. Let's just take a moment and think about that. We just flip it, it goes on. We expect that everything's the way it should be. These two women, they knew who was really in control. That's why they could do what they did. They knew that the God of Israel was greater than the God of Egypt. Pharaoh was the representation of the god of Egypt, the gods of Egypt. And they knew who was really in control, and that's why they were able to do what they did. That's why they were able to stand up and say, I should kill every male child, but God says, no. I will listen to God. I will obey God. I will make sure that God's word is true. So then the story goes on and it picks up a little specificity here. It says, about this time, a man and a woman from the tribe of Levi got married. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And she saw that he was a special baby and kept him hidden for 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a basket made of papyrus reeds and waterproofed it with tar and pitch. And she put the baby in the basket and laid it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile River. And the baby's sister then stood at a distance watching to see what would happen. There's a couple of little details here that will be important later on. But first of all, he's from the tribe of Levi. Levi is the tribe that priests come from. They're the ones that intercede between God and man and make sure that man's sins are brought to God and covered by the blood of the sacrifice. They're the ones that make sure that God and man can get together. They're the intermediaries between God and man. And Moses was destined to be the intermediary between God and the nation of Israel. And so that this little detail is given to us right at the beginning. And the baby, we find out later that this baby has two siblings. It's the younger of the three. He has a sister named Miriam who's a few years older than him. And he has a brother named Aaron who's a few years older than him. And so these three people now it's interesting to note, we expect Miriam to escape the death sentence. But Aaron also escaped the death sentence. So this saving of Moses was probably a practice that the Israelites were doing regularly, and that these brave two women, Shipra and Puah, probably saved hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of lives. They really probably didn't even know that they were saving Moses when they saved Moses. They just knew they were saving a Hebrew child and they were just doing what God told them to do. And the Bible says that Jochebed noticed this was a special child. Now, how many of you moms have special childs? Everybody's got a special child. You know, it just so happens, it's amazing how this happens, but it just so happens that I have two special grandchildren. Very special. They're precocious. They're brilliant. They're beautiful. I don't know how they got all that into one package, but it happened. Everybody thinks their child is special, but there's something even more special about this baby. There's something spiritual in nature that Jochebed knows about, the mother knows about this child. And she sees God's hand on him in a special way. And she knows that he's destined for great things. She knows it. And so she comes up with a plan, excuse me, and she makes or purchases this basket made of reeds, and she covers it with pine tar, with pitch or tar, so that it's waterproof, and she puts it in the Nile River, probably to hide him from anybody that would come by, and it just kind of blends in with the reeds that are on the side of the river there. And so she hides this baby among the reeds. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, okay? So this is Joe Kaufman talking. Thank you. This is me talking. I wonder if she's not saying to herself, well, if anybody says anything about not killing the child, I can say, I obeyed the Pharaoh's order, I put him in the Nile River. Just how the human mind kind of thinks, you know? Maybe that's it. But anyway, she puts him in there, and then she assigns Miriam, his older sister, to watch what happens. And then something amazing happens. In Exodus 2, 5, and 6, it says, "Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank." Now, again, we're not told this happens, but I can't imagine that Jochebed didn't know that that was the spot where the princess would come to bathe. I mean, princesses didn't bathe alone. They had retinues that went with them, other women that attended her. She was, after all, the daughter of Pharaoh. She was a very important political person in their society. And, you know, you don't just bathe any old place. You want to make sure that it's right. They probably had ritual bathing places where they went to on the River Nile and went there regularly to bathe. I think Jochebed made a plan and allowed God or asked God to bless her plan. And it was this thing where she walked among the reeds and she saw the basket among the reeds and she sent her maid to get it for her. And when the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying and she felt sorry for him. "This must be one of the Hebrew children," she said. So she sees this baby, this Hebrew child, and then Miriam makes her move. She comes forward and she says, "Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" All of this just sounds like a great scheme, a great plan. You know, we're not told that happened. I want you to understand the Bible isn't really saying that, but it just seems that way to me. Yes. "Do," the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. "I know just the woman. Take this baby and nurse him for me," the princess told the baby's mother. "I will pay you for your help." Anybody ever get paid to nurse a baby? You know, I mean, come on. That's like icing on the cake for Jochebed. She says, "I get to raise my own son and I get paid for it." How many moms can say amen? I mean, that's the deal of the century. Do you see God's hand in all of this? This is the hand of God. The baby's saved. The family's intact. The baby will be at worst protected by the princess. And at best, he will be coddled and raised in the finest places, the best schools, all of that kind of stuff. And what's great about it is Jochebed gets to raise this child. God is not hindered by opposition. Even in the middle of suffering and trials, God is moving and God has His hand. Now, I think that's important for somebody here this morning to understand. You may be going through a difficult trial. You may be going through a situation where you even wonder if God is hearing, if God is near, if God is present. But I want you to focus your attention on those things that God is doing that are blessings in your life. By the way, we talked about happiness a few weeks ago. One of the traits of continuously happy people is they focus on the positive rather than the negative. Even when they're going through negative times, they look for the positive blessings that are there and they dwell on them, and it brings happiness into their life. That's exactly what's happening here. Jochebed is in a bad situation. She's still a slave in a slave nation. She's still oppressed. She still has problems. She still has trials. But she sees the blessings of God even in the middle of his trials and the difficulties. And folks, I would encourage you to do that, to focus on that. Don't focus on the negative things of life. Everybody has negative things in their life. Let me tell you something. Your negative is as important to you as other people's negatives are important to them. It's not a contest to see who's worse off. Did you ever run into somebody who tops you all the time? Boy, my left foot hurts. Oh, your left foot hurts. Well, my right foot and my left foot hurts. And I should tell you what, I've got a corn this big on my foot. And you would, you know, it's like, oh, wow, great. Okay, thank you. And then they drag you down, right? Focus on the positive, not on the negative, because God is not hindered by opposition. Even in the middle of trials and difficulties, God is still moving and he's still blessing. There's something happening here, though, that we need to kind of grab a hold of. Jochebed obviously sees that this is her opportunity to pour into this baby's life. She realizes she's not going to have him for his whole life. She realizes that the princess is going to want him back one of these days. And so she obviously makes the most of her time. You can be sure that Jochebed was pouring into Moses the fear of God, the understanding of her of the history of the nation of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were stories were told. He knew what was going on because she poured into his life all of these great things of God that he needed to know. So much, so how do we know that? Well, first of all, we know that Moses identified with the Hebrews more than the Egyptians. Even when he was in the princess's court, even when he was raised, it says he saw the Hebrews being oppressed. He saw his people, the Bible says, being oppressed, and it angered him. It hurt him. He still identified as a Hebrew. And secondly, it says in Hebrews 11, 24 and 25, talking about Moses, it says, he chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses always identified as a Hebrew. Why? Because when he was a little boy, when he was a baby, Jochebed was pouring herself into that little child. Folks, that's why we have Christian Ed here at the church. That's why we encourage you to have devotions with your children around the family table. That's why we encourage you, when they're young, to pour God's grace into their lives, because it will never leave them. It will never go away from them. They will always have it there with them. Even if they decide they want to go in another direction, you have planted in them the seed of the Holy Spirit that will always be available should the Holy Spirit decide that he wants to bring something up into their memory, it will be there. It's so important that we touch our children's lives while they're young and formative. You should even make them go to church. Hello? Did I lose you? You know, do you ask them if they want to go to school? No. You know it's good for them. You know it's necessary to their education. You need to set the example. You need to, he said on July 4th weekend when half the church was on vacation. We need to pour into our kids. That's our responsibility as a man and a woman of God. We need to pour this into the lives of our children. And then it says, later on, when the boy was older, his mother brought him back to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her own son. The princess named him Moses, for she explained, I lifted him out of the water. Well, there's some takeaways that I want you to get from this thing this morning. And it answers the question, where do heroes come from? We started by talking about the fact everybody wants to make a difference. Everybody wants to be a hero. Everybody wants to have God's grace shine through them. And how does that happen? Where does that come from? Well, number one, this is probably so simply important, it's got a high duh factor to it. But number one, God has a plan for your life. We say that over and over here at North Point. God has a plan for your life, and it's a good plan. It's a plan that is good. It's a plan that is prosperous for you. It's a plan to glorify God through your life. That is God's plan for your life. People ask me, what is God's plan for my life? Well, first of all, I say the first thing that He wants to do is glorify Himself through you. So how are you glorifying God through your life? That can occupy a lot of your time right there. Just glorifying God with your life. Let everything you do be part of glorifying God. But God does have a plan for your life. God had a role for everyone here. For Jochebed, Moses' mother, she was to raise that child in the fear of the Lord, understanding God's plan for him, understanding that he was a special child. I don't think Jochebed ever hesitated to tell Moses, God's got a plan for you. You're a special child. Remember it said at the beginning, she noticed this was a special child. What mother can resist telling her child that he's special? She said, you're a special child. God's got a plan for you. You are going to do great things for God. That was Jochebed's role in Moses' life. Miriam guarded that child. Later on, she became a prophetess in Israel. The two midwives, Shipra and Pua, were in the right place at the right time, saving hundreds and hundreds of lives, most likely. They fulfilled the plan that God had for them. What a great legacy they left. They stood up to Pharaoh, these two midwives, these two women, these two slave people stood up to Pharaoh and changed the course of world history. We're going to talk about it takes a team in just a minute. The third point of this is it takes a team effort to make a hero. And we can't live without each other. I wonder if Shipra and Pua knew what they were doing. I wonder if they knew the impact that they were going to have on nations and the destinies of nations later on, all because they obeyed God and they saved Moses and they allowed him to live, but they helped change the world. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Let me tell you something about this verse. Just before these verses in Jeremiah, God is saying to them, you're going to blow it. You're going to blow it big. I'm going to punish you. You're going to be a slave nation. But that's not the full story. I know the plans I have for you. And I'm going to use all the things in your life to turn you into the man, well, for this, the nation of God that I want you to be. And God is saying that to you and I this morning. He's saying, look at your life in its totality. Every tear that's shed in your life has meaning to God. No tears are wasted in the kingdom of God. Every tear that you shed has meaning in the eyes of God. And He's going to use that to turn you into the man or woman of God that He wants you to be. Your life is the totality of your experiences submitted to the will of God and expressed in a life of giving glory to God. Isaiah 49:1, listen to me, all you in distant lands. Pay attention, you who are far away. The Lord called me before my birth. From within the womb, He called me by name. Isaiah was saying, I was born a prophet. You're born a child of God. God has a plan for you, and that plan is going to be done in His will, in His name. And then secondly, there is no obstacle too great that will stymie the plan of God. God has a plan and He's going to complete it and He's going to get through it. You may be facing something today that you think is just insurmountable, but there is nothing too great for God to overcome. Jeremiah 32:17, O sovereign God, You made the heavens and the earth by Your strong hand and Your powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for You. If the God that spoke worlds into existence can do that, why can't He see His way through your obstacles and through your trials and your difficulties? God is able. He is able to take your life and to turn it into what He wants it to be. Isaiah 43:2, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. You're as safe as the three Hebrew children in the fire just like they are. You're as safe as they are. Even though there's flames all around you, the Bible says that God is in control and He will protect you during those times. Isaiah 14, 26 and 27, I have a plan for the whole earth, the hand of judgment upon all nations. The Lord of heaven's armies has spoken. Who can change His plans? When His hand is raised, who can stop Him? Four words. God is in control. God is in control. Now that should bring comfort to you. Because who do you want to be in control? Do you want anybody but God in control? Do you want the devil in control? I don't want the devil in control. He's a devourer. He's the one that wants to seek to end my life. He's not the one who wants to give me life. The devil never died for me. Jesus died for me. And He is in control. God is in control. Do you want a person to be in control? Do you want somebody that like you to be in control? No. You know I wouldn't make a good leader. It's only by God's grace that I'm able to lead this church. I mean, you know, I can hardly lead myself sometimes. And yet God has called me to do this, and He's given me the strength and the ability to do it. So there's no obstacle that's too great for God to be in control. Number three, listen to this. Whatever God's plan for your life, it's a group effort. That's why we have church, because we need each other. That's why we have, you know, I stand up here every Sunday and I preach and I teach, and you know, and you amazingly come every Sunday to hear me preach and teach. You know, somebody once said, if you see a turtle on a fence post, he didn't get there by himself. Turtles don't climb fence posts. Somebody put them up there. And you see me standing up here. I didn't get here on my own. There were Sunday school teachers. There were parents. There were youth leaders. There were pastors. There were professors in college. There were friends. There were friends of my family that confirmed my call, that encouraged me, that taught me. I am simply a conglomeration of everybody who's touched my life. And so are you. Every time I go to a graduation, sorry graduates, you can plug your ears if you want to on this one. But every time I go to a graduation, I hear these words, "You did it!" Mom and Dad sit back there and they say, "No, he didn't." I made sure he got up. I made sure that he got his bills paid. I made sure that he wore the right clothes. I made sure he got done his homework. There's this whole list of things that other people did to make sure that you graduated from high school. Amen? You never do it on your own. We're a conglomeration of all the people around us. Vince Lombardi said, individual commitment is a group effort. That is what makes a team work, a company work, a society work, and a civilization work. You know, I'm privileged to work in the ER department at Holland Hospital. Well, I'm a chaplain. I'm an on-call chaplain. Most of my time is spent in the emergency room. And I've got to tell you, it is amazing to watch the synchronicity of the team, of the ER team, when somebody comes in that is between life and death. Everybody knows their role. Everybody has a place to stand around that gurney. Everybody has a task at hand. There's somebody there charting all of the medications that are going in and going out. And if they see anything that's wrong, they speak up right away. There are nurses that are putting IVs in. There are other people that are doing the bagging, making sure that people are breathing. There's others that may be doing CPR. They all know their role. And when it's all set, and there's the doctor kind of orchestrating the whole thing. And when they're all done and that life is saved, no one in that team says, "I did it! I saved that life." Not even doctors really do that. They all point to the team and they say, "We did it. We worked together as a team and we saved that life." That's your life this morning. That's where you are. You need the people around you. You need people speaking into your life. You need correction. You need encouragement. You need all of those things. And God made the body of Christ as one so that we all could get there together. The most loving, and most of all, this loving God that laid out all of our plans made it happen. And He's the one who receives all the glory, because without Him, none of it would have occurred. You wouldn't be what you are today without the hand of God in your life. Where do heroes come from? They come from everyday people like you and I who simply do what God has called them to do. Who simply put God at the center of their life and make Him the focus of everything that they are. God is not just a co-pilot. He is God. And when we focus on Him, we find completeness, we find satisfaction, we find joy, we find contentment. Now maybe you're here this morning and this is clicking for you. You just kind of know in the back of your heart, in the back of your mind, I need to put God first. Maybe He hasn't been in last place, but not in first either. And maybe you just need to put God in that first seat, that pilot seat. Let Him take control and make sure that He's the one that's receiving the glory. And you just need to make that commitment to Him this morning. If that's you, I want to give you the opportunity in just a minute to make that commitment to Him. I'm going to invite you to come forward and just make that commitment to God. But you can do that right where you are. You can just confess to God, Lord, I haven't put You first and I want to do that today. Right now, in Jesus' name, I want You to become the leader of my life, the first in line, the first one in my heart and in my soul. If that's you this morning, I want you to pray with me. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to pray and ask God to do that this morning. Father, right now in Jesus' name, we come to You and we ask, Lord, that You would just be with us right where we are. God, if there's anybody here this morning that needs to put You first in their life, I pray that they would have the courage to do that. If that's you this morning, while all the heads are bowed and all the eyes are closed, would you just slip your hand up and say, that's me, Joe. I need to put God first. And yeah, thank you. Anybody else? Real quick. Yep, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? God, You saw every hand that went up this morning. You saw where they are and You know what they need. And God, I pray that from this day on they would put You first in their life, that You would be the center of everything that they are, that they would forget what is behind now and look ahead, press ahead to that high calling that You've placed upon them. God, I pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon them this day. I pray that they would feel the strength of God invading their hearts and their minds and their spirits now.